Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. This year for Advent, on Sunday mornings, we're going to be doing kind of the Google Earth approach. What I mean by that is, you know, when you start with Google Earth, if you don't know what Google Earth is, ask your grandkids or something, or kids. And you start with the planet, right? As far out as possible, and you see just blue and green and white. But then as you go, you can get a little bit closer in, and then you see, you know, a continent, you see the North American continent. And you get a little closer in, you can see the United States, and then you can see Tennessee, and then all the way down you could Google Earth this church and you could see 4738 Walnut Grove. And so what we're going to do is we're starting with the big, big picture. And then we're going to work our way all the way down into the most specific, down to the person of Jesus. And that's the way we're going to go about doing it. So let's look at verse 1 through 15 this morning of Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall in the garden. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're our creator. And the only reason we have life is because of you. And Lord Jesus, the only reason we have earthly life and spiritual life is because of you and what you've done. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would teach us. Lord, there are people here that need to be comforted, that we are people that need to be rebuked and corrected to. There are people that need to see your kingdom for the first time. All of us need your love. And so, Lord, in the very many different ways that your love looks like today, I pray that you would minister it to us and bring glory to yourself through it. We humbly ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're starting with the big story. And Genesis begins in creation. And it carries us to the fall with the promise of redemption. That the big story is really the explanation of your story. My wife tells me that I start stories in the middle. Does anyone else ever do this? That I'll just start talking. And I'll be saying things about people and about things. You have to stop. I have no idea what you're talking about. Because I'll think she was sort of involved. How narcissistic is that? Involved in this inner conversation that I'm having with myself. And I'll just start blurting out a conversation. She has no idea what you're talking about. I'm totally confused. And in the same way, if you as an individual don't see yourself in light of the big story that's told to us in this passage, then you are going to live a confused and joyless existence. If you think that this life is all there is and you're not part of something bigger and there's no purpose in life, then there really is no grand scheme, there is no great story, then how do you make sense of your life other than just trying to get through and make yourself happy? Well, that's what most of us are doing. And so what we have to do is not start in the middle. We have to start at the beginning and understand who we are in light of the big story, that there was a creation, there was a real fall, and then the promise of redemption, ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. And since you can see yourself in light of this big story, your own struggle, your own heartbreaks, your own difficulty, the wins and the losses will begin to fit. Even if you don't have all the answers, that we see ourselves as being part of the big story. And how do we do that? We have to look at three things this morning. First, we have to understand creation. Second, we have to understand the fall. And third, redemption. That this pattern is played out in Scripture over and over and over again. Creation, fall, and redemption. And that's the big story. That's what we're going to talk about today. And for you to ask the question throughout this, how do I see creation, fall, and redemption playing itself out in my life in practical ways? So let's begin with our first point, with creation. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't, as Presbyterians, often start with creation. We start with the fall, with the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of humanity. But that's not where the Bible starts. The Bible begins with the doctrine of a good creation, the way that God made things to be. That we have to start at the same place. In fact, one scholar says that the Bible should really be divided this way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, before the promise of the Redeemer. That is the story of God's creation and His promise to man and woman. He created everything and called it good, but then their fall into sin. That's Genesis 1 to 3, 14. And then in Genesis chapter 3:15 and following, all the way to the end of Revelation, is about God rescuing and restoring His creation. That the rest of the Bible is an expansion of Genesis chapter 3:15. If you ever look at the Bible and go, how does the Bible doesn't make any sense to me? It just sort of seems like these random things stuck together. You must understand the Bible is a working out of the promise of the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's actually what the book of Revelation is about. It's the final conquering of the Redeemer over the seed of the serpent, Satan. The whole Bible is about that. And so you have to begin with creation. Creation, Genesis chapter 1, reveals God's purpose for everything. Genesis chapter 1 reveals who God is and who we are. Do you notice that the Bible never argues for the existence of God? You can buy a lot of books, why does God exist, or how can I know God exists, books like that. The Bible never makes an argument for the existence of God, ever. It says He is. The Bible assumes the existence of God. Now, you can make philosophical arguments, all kinds of different arguments for the existence of God, but to understand the Bible, you must understand that the Bible begins with a proclamation of the existence of God. Very first verse, in the beginning, God. God is eternal. And he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. Well, that reveals not only that there is a God, but what God is like. Let us make man in our own image. Let us, what does that mean? Let us make man in our own image. It reveals that God is one and three. So you had to invent a word called Trinity, tri-unity. God is one, God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always have existed. There was never a time where God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't exist. The only reason you and I are here is because at some point in eternity past, God decided that He was going to make a creation. So we learn that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal, proclaimed as a fact in the Bible, assumed, and that He dwells in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect community, three in one. That this God, out of His own divine genius, His infinite mind creates. And He's so powerful that He creates just by speaking. And in His creation, He makes a world. And on that world, He decorates it with nature. But then He makes man in His image. And what does it mean when we say we've been made in God's image? There are four things that you have to understand about the creation. And this comes from Brian Fickert's excellent book, When Helping Hurts. I highly recommend it to you. There are four things that you must understand when God makes us in His image. He made us for four life-giving relationships. The reason you have a pulse right this very moment, I'm serious, the reason you're breathing are for these four life-giving relationships. The people think, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? You have four life-giving relationships that God created you for. This is why you're breathing. It's not to be happy either. That's not one of the examples. I'm sorry. Here they are. That's often a byproduct. Here's the first relationship that we must understand that we were created for. When God says, let us make man in our image, we were made to be in relationship with God. This is our primary relationship. All other relationships and all other things that we do, that any existence that occurs in this world, flows from a primary relationship with God. We were made to be for Him. Or as our catechism says, to glorify Him and enjoy forever. We were made to be in dependent relationship with God. Totally dependent on Him. So Adam and Eve, they lived naked before the Lord, and they didn't know what naked was because there was no shame attached to nakedness. They lived in perfect fellowship with God constantly. Why? Because God made them for that purpose. The reason you, human being, are here is for God, ultimately. So much so that Paul says that we are the clay and He is the potter. It's that kind of relationship. We did not make ourselves. So God made us, we're made to be in relationship with God. Here's the second relationship. We're made to be in relationship with ourselves. That means an integrated, healthy view of yourself. What does that mean? It means we as individuals have worth. We have inherent dignity and worth. We have this high calling to reflect the eternal triune God's image. The third relationship we were created for is to be in relationship with others. God created us to be in a loving relationship with one another. He made us to know one another. He made us to love one another, to encourage one another, to use our gifts, to serve one another, to fulfill our callings with one another. So this idea of the rugged individual sort of doing his thing, which is the gospel that we've been preaching for in America for forever. Yeah. That is opposite of what we were created for. The rugged individual, the Marlboro man, you know, the Lone Ranger, this person is, that's actually post-fall. We were created to be in community with each other, to love one another. So a lonely person is, that's a perversion. The fourth thing we were created, and this is what we often forget. We see this in Genesis 1, 28 through 30, which the theologians have called the cultural mandate. Basically what that means is God created us to be stewards of the creation. We are the rulers of this creation. Vice rulers, not the main ruler. But we are to be like God in that we create and that we subdue and we manage the world that God has created. That does not only include nature and conservation. That means we should care about what happens in the oceans and in the sky. That means we are stewards of that. But it also has application to your work. What you do is we're called to rule and subdue. Your job is part of this. Now, the reason it's terrible is we'll get to that. It's because of the fall. But we were actually created to work. We were created to rule and subdue, to have a relationship with this world. The rocks and the stones and the trees, they all matter to God. Human bodies. We understand God's creation. We must understand that it all begins. Look, it doesn't begin with us. To understand the Google Earth approach means it begins with God saying, I'm going to make a creation. And the only way, listen to this, this creation will ever understand itself is that it must understand its dependence on me, right? So then we get to the fall. We have a good creation that God made for us to be in relationship with Him, for in relationship with ourselves, to be in relationship with each other, to be in relationship with the creation. But let's see what happened. What happened in the fall? Look at your Bibles with me. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Okay, who is this serpent? And this is bizarre, right? I mean, if you've grown up in church, you're kind of used to this story, but this is a bizarre story. This wasn't written by 21st century Westerners. This was an ancient story inspired by God that actually happened. And so you have this serpent, a serpent talking to a woman. Okay? Let's just own how bizarre that is. Anybody okay with that? But it actually happened. So we're confronted, just like the resurrection of Jesus, we're confronted with something that's outside our categories that actually happened. And the Bible just assumes it. And who is this serpent? He's your worst nightmare. He's the destroyer. He clothes himself as an angel of light. He looks really smart and really good. In fact, it's like he's this brilliant theologian talking to the woman here. And notice what he does. He uses words to deceive. You see, Satan, he wants to be like God. God creates with his words. And we're supposed to model the same thing. Satan can only distort and pervert and destroy with his words. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He's using words to deceive. And he deceives the woman. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is the same way that you're led into sin. In other words, even though Satan is much more intelligent than we are, he's much more powerful than we are. He's kind of a one-trick pony. He's not very creative. The same way he enticed Adam and Eve to sin is the same way he entices you to sin. He presents something to you that looks good and that it's going to give you what you want, but it leads to your destruction. He entices her with the fruit, that it looked pleasurable, it looked good, and there was an element of truth to it. But he's using, listen to this, to you the same way, and to me, he's using something to deceive us. And of course, they're deceived. Adam and Eve are deceived. This looks like it took a long time. It didn't happen sort of in an afternoon, just sort of, oh, let me think. This is a process of Adam not doing his job as being a leader of the woman. That's what he's called to be. And Eve is deceived over time. There's this mutual deception that occurred, that sin is this process that had come into this system. And then ultimately we see the ripe fruit of it, which leads to death. Here's what happens. The fall made us independent of God. The fall, what it did primarily, is it made us self-reliant. You think about, what's the fall about? The fall turned you in on yourself. And in turning you in on yourself, it turned you away from God. It made you a slave of yourself, a slave to other people, and ultimately a slave to this creation. Verse 7. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here's what happens. Alienation from God. The Lord said to them in verse 9, "Where are you?" Of course, God knew where they were. He wanted them to confess that they were hiding. And if you've ever been pursued by God, that is the same thing God asks you, isn't it? Where are you hiding? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you hiding in your pleasure? Where are you hiding in your job? Because we've all these different ways to hide, because sin makes us hide. Because as John tells us and as Paul tells us, our sin makes us full of shame and makes us hide. So our relationship with God has been broken. And folks, I want you to imagine, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God for how long, I don't know. But they had perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with their Creator in paradise. And in an instant, it was taken away from them. Can you imagine the horror of this? Maybe we should imagine it. Because it had alienated them from each other. The man said to the woman, the man said to God, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." So they sewed fig leaves together and they started blaming each other. Does that sound like anyone else's house during the week? Right? It's your fault. That's my fault. It's your fault. The reason that the reason you fight at recess is because there was a fall. The reason you're jealous of other people. The reason you have deep, abiding hatred for certain individuals, regardless of who they are or what they believe. The reason we have hatred for each other. The reason there is dissension in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our world is because there was a real historical fall. And when we were alienated from God, we were alienated from each other. And here's the third thing that happens. We are turned in on ourselves. We don't even know ourselves. We don't even know what to make of ourselves. We're detached from who we are as beings. Well, give me an example, Richie. Okay. Do you know the reason one day you feel like you're like the rock star, the coolest person in the whole world? Why didn't everybody want to be friends with you? To the next day, maybe, or 2 weeks later, maybe, I don't know how long it takes, you are the most miserable person on the face of the earth and no one likes you. I can't believe your mom even, you know, writes you a Christmas card, right? We swing from a pendulum of self-worship to self-hatred. We swing from a pendulum of self-hatred and self-worship because we've been alienated from God, we've been alienated from each other, and now we're alienated from ourselves. So much despair in the lives of people because, folks, pride and self-hatred are really the same things. It's a self that is enslaved to itself. Our self-pity is just another manifestation of pride. It's a self that doesn't know what to make of itself. To the ultimate end where people will even take their lives, they'll be in so much despair that the greatest sacrament of a self caved in on itself is suicide. And we feel it in our own culture, in our own neighborhoods. Why? Because there was a fall, folks. Fourthly, we're alienated from the creation. The creation's messed up. So the reason people get cancer, the reason people's bodies break down, the reason there's pollution and infant mortality rates and any type of death and decay in this world, listen to it. It's not just because it happens, okay? It's because there was a real fall which affected everything. Every single molecule of this world is in a process of decay because everything fell apart. Richie, this is a Christmas sermon? Merry Christmas! Right? The fall explains why things are messed up. Listen to me. Come up with a better explanation of why things are the way they are. I would love to talk to you after service. Why are things so weird and messed up and bizarre and hopeless in our world? Why are things that way? Can science explain that? Can you philosophically explain why husband and wife cannot reconcile with each other? Why people do horrible things to each other? So here's a good encouragement for people who believe the account in Genesis. People who actually believe it. It's bizarre. We don't have any categories for it. But folks, it is the best explanation in the history of humanity for why people die of brain cancer. And why people want to kill each other. Because Adam was our representative. He represented all of humanity. There was a historical fall. I don't know why there was a fall, but there was. This explains why things are falling apart. There's a movie called The Grand Canyon. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it. But I was studying this week and came across this quote from the movie. The scene is there's a tow truck driver who's in a really rough part of town, and he's come to pick up this really nice sports car. It's one of the parts of town where you're just these thugs, people coming around, you can't get anything done. And so he's coming to tow this man's very nice sports car, and these thugs come in and want to beat him up, and they won't even let him do it. And it's a big mess. And here's what he says to them. He sums it up, this tow truck driver does. He looks at one of the thugs and says, man, the world, it ain't supposed to be like this. Maybe you don't know that, but this ain't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. And that dude over there is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you ripping him off. Everything's supposed to be different than what it is here. Everything is supposed to be different than what it is here. You and I are no longer allowed to say that's just the way it is. Do you realize you say that? That's just the way it is. That things are terrible. That's just the way people lose their jobs. That's the way it is. The way it is. That's, you know, that's cynicism. That's not this story. What if we were able to say, we're not people that are going to say that's just the way it is? Because it's not just the way it is. It's horrible the way it is. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And here's the good news. It's not the way it's going to be. Do you see the only reason that you and I can really get out of bed in the morning and go to our jobs and do the things that we're going to do is because it's not the way it's always going to be. Genesis 3:15. In the beginning, folks, this is how gracious God is. They have just disobeyed Him. They have rejected Him. Given to their free will, they reject Him, right? And so now they become slaves. Slaves even to death. And so God in the garden gives them this promise. Look at verse 15 and this cryptic saying, which is beautiful. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the promise of the first gospel, folks. That at the beginning, the God who created everything has promised to recreate everything. That's the plan. through the seed of the woman. What does that mean? Well, it means first that the Redeemer will be human. He will be a part of the human race. But he won't just be human. He'll also be able to destroy the serpent, destroy evil and everything that evil represents. Death, decay, fear, pain. The opposite of God. This one will come and he will crush the head. That's the word. Crush the head of the serpent. He will strike the serpent will strike his heel, which means he'll be injured. We're getting somewhere, aren't we? He will be injured by this struggle, but he will destroy the serpent. He will destroy the king of evil. We're talking about kingdoms now. And we see this struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent going on and on all throughout history. And it starts all the way at Genesis chapter 4. Do you reason Genesis chapter 4 is included, Cain and Abel? Because it's an outworking of the struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, because Cain killed Abel. And Cain is still killing Abel right now. But there is this promise. A promise that everything that was lost in the fall will be restored. Everything. Listen to Colossians 1. He is the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I want you to notice how many times I say all. Firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were made, whether in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and through him and for him. He is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Verse 20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's what it means. That Jesus did not come just to save your soul. Jesus Christ is the King of everything. So the idea that we are just going to be saved in our souls and this body doesn't matter, so batten down the hatches, let's wait and watch Fox News or CNN and just hope that they don't blow us up because our souls are going to heaven, is not biblical. Because Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He made everything. Everything was made by him, for him, and through him. And all glory is going to him. That means this world, the rocks and the rivers and the stones and your jobs and your relationships and the music and the food, everything will be reconciled by his blood on the cross. Why? Because Jesus is the King not only of souls, which are so important. God redeems people, but he also transforms society and transforms institutions. And one day he's going to do it. You and I must understand that the redemption process, that Jesus came to rescue and to restore all things. Because if we don't see things that way, we're just going to worry about people's souls and not worry about whether they have shoes on their feet. And we got to worry about both. Why? Because through him, all things were reconciled, whether things on earth or in heaven. He has come to reconcile all things to God. And everything that is not reconciled to him will be submitted to fire, folks. Bryant Myers, another scholar, said, relationships are restored in all the dimensions distorted by sin. Here's what it means. Our relationship has now been reconciled to God. What was broken in the fall has been reconciled. Jesus Christ has bridged the gap by his life and his death and his resurrection. That he has broken down the barrier. And now our relationship to each other has been reconciled. Do you realize that? Now we can have peace with each other. It's imperfect, of course. But now there's potential for peace, and there's the power for peace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're even reconciled to ourselves. You can actually have a healthy self-esteem because of Jesus. Not perfect, but you can actually move toward having a healthy self-esteem instead of having this pendulum of self-hatred and self-worship. That we're reconciled to the creation. It's total, folks. The rescuer is a man who is God, who was promised Who knows when in time past? And then one day in Nazareth, I went there. It's a real place. This guy named Jesus goes and preaches in his own hometown, Nazareth. Kind of like me preaching in Little Rock. No, not at all like that. Except it's his hometown. He goes and he preaches in his own hometown. And here's what he says. He brings out a scroll from Isaiah. And the scroll in Isaiah is all about creation, fall, redemption. It's all about the plan. Who is the seed of the woman? Who is the one that's going to come? He comes and he unfolds a scroll and he begins to read it. And he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After that, he rolled up the scroll, he put it back, and he sat down. And here's what Luke says: everyone's eye was fixed on him. Total quiet. You could hear a pin drop. And you know what Jesus said? 21st century translation. That's me. I'm the seed of the woman. Today, in your hearing, Nazarenes, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the King has come. That's what Christmas is about. So what do I do with that? First, here's an application. You need to understand that history is going somewhere. From the macro to the micro, you need to understand that history is actually going in a certain direction. It has an end in sight. That all of history is about this struggle that's going on and God's promise all the way down through the ages that Jesus is the King of the world. And He has come and He's proclaimed that, and hundreds of people saw Him resurrected, and He's ascended into heaven and He's coming back. You know what that means? It means that your own personal history, your own heartbreak, your fear, your own death, all those things can only make sense in light of the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. It means that your occupation, your job now working with the creation, has total meaning. I'll give an example. I gave this example for a dentist. I know we have like a few dentists, doctors. Do you realize that when you repair someone's tooth, even though that person could possibly die at some point soon before Jesus Christ comes back, do you realize that when you repair someone's body through surgery, teachers, whenever you teach the truth to a child, even though they don't hear you, do you realize, parents, every time you do something that's constructive, that you're talking about the hope and the truth that's going on in this world? Do you realize, businessmen, when you are promoting the prospering of all the people around you, when you're giving people jobs, creative people, when you're creating beautiful things, you are going back to the creation and you're proclaiming to a world that is dying that the Redeemer has come into the world? Do you realize when you walk out in the world, you're able to go hunting? You go hunting, shoot birds and stuff, right? You go out into the world and you're able to rule and subdue and enjoy nature. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the King of everything, of your profession. And guess what? Evil doesn't get the last word. We do. Because Jesus won. Your job has meaning now. Church, here's my final application. We are the lab. We're the lab. Where does the world see creation, fall, redemption played out? Where does the world see people reconciled to God? Well, we just worshiped God. Where does the world see community where people are actually loving each other and serving each other, not just so they can get a warm meal or not just because they can get a pat on the back, people actually loving each other with an otherworldly love because the Spirit dwells in them. It's here. If we are not loving each other, the world won't see the kingdom. Do you see the purpose? That's what independence is supposed to be. May God make us like that. Let's pray. Lord, I echo that prayer again. Lord, make us like that. Fill us with your hope and your joy. Lord, we have become cynical and we don't We don't see how this story relates to us, and to our detriment, to our poverty, that you are the king of everything, that you care not only about our souls, but about our bodies and about the world and about the things we do and say. Lord, help us see you as bigger than you are. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.